I'm always having trouble with this, and I don't know why. I'll just wait for Terry to fix that. 2 days from now will be the 4th of July. The title of today's message is Freedom Isn't Free. Many of us will be enjoying the holiday spent with family and friends in backyard barbecues, picnics, short getaways, and so on. Many others will be traveling to our valley to experience what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Most not knowing the true history for the holiday, the sacrifices that were made, the blood that was shed, and the lives that were lost, so we have the freedom to do what we want to do. An excess of freedom, even to the point of deciding whether we want to use a men's or women's bathroom. So what is true freedom and false freedom and the cost of freedom? We're going to look at that in a little bit. And there are people who say that America is a Christian nation, and others say it is a secular one. I believe it was trying to be a Christian nation or Christ-like in its founding, but we are a religious nation. To understand why I believe America is a religious nation, not a Christian or a secular one, we first have to understand what it means to be a Christian or a secularist. So what does it mean to be a Christian? And in simplest terms, to be like Christ, right? Well, how many of us actually resemble Christ? It's difficult, but we're trying and we're following His ways. A little bit more complex, but still simplistic way in understanding is, it is a progressive sanctification or continual change in heart, mind, body, and soul to what? To conform to Christ's image. And that's the bottom line. We want to look like Him as time goes on. And that's how it should be. We should continue to do that. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Again, sanctify, a person set apart, made holy. That's basically what it is to be a Christian. Following Him in all His ways. Standing up for Him and His causes. So what does it mean to be a secularist? Well, it means a spirit or tendency, especially a system of political or philosophical beliefs that reject all forms of religion, faith, and worship. Second is the view that public education and other matters of civil policy should be conducted without the introduction of religion or religious elements. The origins of secularism dates from 1850 to 1855, well in the time of Darwinism. It's not a coincidence that we have secularism all over the world because it goes in line with Darwinism. No God, we don't need God, and that's just the way it is. So what is Independence Day? We'll be celebrating that in 2 days. Well, the simplest definition is Declaration of Independence was a written, a declaration to King George III from the 13 colonies declaring their freedom. They now became a United States. That's basically what it is. And what I want to do right now is read a bit of the Declaration of Independence for you, because we are remembering why we have the great country we have today, regardless of the little or the things that are going on. So again, this was addressed to King George III, and I'm going to read just a portion of it. Can't read the whole thing, otherwise we'll be here for at least 2 hours. You guys want to hang out that long? No? I understand. Okay. It says, in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to separate. And this one's going to be familiar to us. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator the certain inalienable rights. Among those utter pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Remember, it says pursuit of happiness. That's a key right there. So now I'm going to go into some of their grievances so we could understand what their problem was. Or did they have a problem? They say he has, King George III, dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with many firmness his invasions on the rights of people. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislations. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial for punishment for the murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. For cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefit of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses. Let me go back to taxation without representation. You notice that wasn't their first grievance. In today's secular history, that's all you hear. The Boston Tea Party, taxation without representation. That was the reason the colonists wanted to separate. It's more than that. But of course, it's an attempt to take God out of everything we know. A couple more and then I'm going to quit because there's a lot in here. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become executioners of their friends and brethren. So it wasn't just taxation without representation. It was more than that. And of course, modern history will tell us, because it's taken from an economical standpoint, that was the reason. Everything has to do with money, and that's not necessarily true. Like I said, there's 3 points I want us to look at. False freedom, true freedom, and the cost of freedom. Earlier I said that America was trying to be a Christian nation, or Christ-like in its founding, but we are a religious nation. I want to look at early colonial American history from a religious standpoint to see if what I say has any validity to it. So, what was the first religion in America? Well, it was the Native Americans' religion of the Great Spirit. They believed in the Great Spirit and, in essence, other smaller spirits, wolf, Mother Earth, and all that. Besides that were the Pilgrims and Protestants. They were English Reformed Protestants. I'm sorry, the Pilgrims and Puritans. They gave birth to the Baptist and Congregationalists. There were also the Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Quakers. Quakers were a little bit different in their belief. They believed that the ultimate authority was in one's conscience, not in the Bible, that leads us into truth. Even though they used the Bible as a reference, they believed it's your conscience that will lead you. And it makes me wonder at times if Jiminy Cricket was a Quaker. Oh, you guys got it. You know, let your conscience be your guide. Jiminy Cricket? No? All right. Man, I worked long on that one. It's safe to say, in essence, their doctrines were taken from the Reformers, from Martin Luther and John Calvin. They were Protestant. They believed what? The same thing we believe, that salvation comes by grace through faith alone. The belief of Christ and His salvation and His ways and everything He does for us. There is no salvation apart from Christ. That's what they believed. That's what we believe. So with that, what kept them in the faith? You know, because they believed that, but now they're in American shores. Well, of course, it's the Bible. The Geneva Bible was completed in 1560. It was an English translation of the Bible, and it was the first Bible to be taken to the Atlantic in America in 1620, to be exact, by the pilgrims on the Mayflower. And I'm hoping, bear with me, if I don't, Terry, you're in charge. Aha, let's see, there it is. All right, there's a picture of a 1560 edition of the Geneva Bible. And that is a pretty thing. Wow, that's extremely detailed. The first Bible actually to be printed in America was John Eliot's, let me try to say this, Algonquin Indian Language Bible in 1663, and again in 1685. And here is a picture of that one. That is a 1663 Bible, still around today. And the first English Bible, actually, complete Bible to be printed, was in 1782. Prior to that, you can get English translations of the King James Bible from Britain on mail order. It's not really mail order, I'm just saying that. But because of the Revolutionary War, King George imposed an embargo of import-export, so you couldn't basically get the Bibles. The credit goes to Robert Atkins. He was a Scottish immigrant. He immigrated to America in 1769. He settled in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he was the official printer of the Journals of Congress for the United States Congress. And in 1771, he created in America the first English New Testament translation of the Bible. And on January 21st, 1781, Robert Atkins petitioned Congress to authorize and, if possible, to pay for the printing of the first complete Bible in the English language. It would be the New King James Bible. On September 10th, 1782, Atkins received the thumbs up from the Congress to print the King George Bible. So in 1782, he completed the Bible. It was never known if Congress actually paid for it, where in general the money came for, but it was the only time in American history that Congress actually authorized a printing of the English Bible to the masses. That says something about America and its founding. Side note is, in 1783, George Washington actually wrote a letter to Robert Atkins commending him on his Bible. That again says something about the founding of America. His Bible is considered the Bible of American Revolution, and it is the most rare and cherished in American English Bibles. I did not show that, did I? And of course, there it is. That is a 1782 publishing of his Bible that was distributed to the people. So I want to go back a little bit to the Great Awakening that took time in 1730 to 1740s with preachers like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Davis, who preached to hundreds and thousands in Britain and America. So I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that there's enough information to let us know that our nation was founded on Christ, on the biblical principles of Christ. They were Christians. No matter what you hear on the news, media, how everything is twisted, they were Christians and they were trying to be a Christian nation. And of course, with that, you can say, well, they had slaves. They oppressed the natives. They did a lot of bad things. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter that kingdom." Just like today, back then, people claimed Christ but didn't know the first thing about him. And you have to remember the Indian Bible that, I think it was Eliot, translated for the people. He actually went out to the Indians to preach the good news. But remembering with that, there's so many people right now who claim Christ. And if you were here Wednesday, the video I showed, there were so many people saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." They know the first thing of what it meant to serve Christ, to have a relationship with him. They were still walking in darkness. Percentages go from 80 to 50% that America is a Christian nation, but how many people actually know who Christ is? Slavery, of course, is wrong. It was never God's intention. God does not oppress. He sets free. And because of the fall of man, God has to deal with it. He's constantly fixing mistakes that we make, right? And he laid down the law for slavery. In Exodus chapter 21, we read, if you buy a Hebrew slave, hold on to the word Hebrew slave, he has to serve you for 6 years, but on the 7th year, let him go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he'll go alone for free. But if he has a wife that comes with him, he'll go with his wife for free. But if his master gives him a wife and she bears him children, and he wants to leave, the children and the wife belong to the master. But if that servant says, I love my wife, I love my kids, my master is really great to me, I want to stay with you for the rest of my life. So they would put an earring on their ear, stating that you are my servant until the day you die. In the Hebrew and Greek, both are translated, the word slave, they're translated servant, bondman, or bond servant. It was never intended to be bought, a bought servant, to be treated like a slave. There's a difference between a servant and slaves. And that, I want to make that very clear, because you look, when I was reading it, it said Hebrew servant. It should be more like a boss and an employee, where you do your day's work, so on and so forth. The only difference is the punishments were a lot more severe back then. Here you may get what are they called, points. And if you continue in those, you'll get fired there. You may get your arm chopped off for stealing, whatnot, and so on. I want to bring out 2 points of slavery, because I think it's important to understand the difference between slavery and a bond servant and the way the Lord intended it to be. I'm going to use 2 examples, Sarah and Abraham. In Genesis 16, we read about the account of Sarah giving Hagar, her Egyptian servant, as they're using the word servant here, to her husband Abraham. Why? So she can bear her a son. Now remember very importantly that the Lord said through Sarah and Abraham, or Sarai and Abram, will you, my seed will go through and you will have a great nation. It will be through you guys. But what happened? They're taking it in their hands and they're going forward. So of course, they all agree. The next thing you know, she gets pregnant, the Egyptian. And after she got pregnant, she said, hey, my social status is growing. She started having contempt towards her mistress, Sarah. So now Sarah goes to complain to Abraham and says, what have you done? You know, really, it wasn't his fault, but he was part of it. You know, he could have said no, right? What have you done? Look, she has contempt towards me. And he says, hey, she's your servant. You do with her whatever you think is right. So Sarah went back and treated her harshly. And Hagar, the Egyptian servant, fled from her because of it. She left. She ran away. Right? And I'm going to read this part to you in Genesis 16, verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where are you coming from and where are you going? Excuse me. She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah. But the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring. We know that they have a nation as well. But if you take a look at what happened here, God's way of having servants, because remember, it wasn't his desire, but because of the fall of man, God has to deal with everything. Back then, people needed a servant and a master, so to speak, because there weren't social programs back there. We didn't have welfare back then. People needed each other to survive. And a lot of people actually enjoyed being servants. But what happens? You see Sarah taking her servant and in essence making her do something she may have not wanted to do. And causing sin to come in. And what happened? She got jealous. She turned a bond servant into a slave. That's why Hagar ran away. Everything changed. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. The second thing I want you to show on how it was supposed to be is through Genesis 24 and Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant was sent by Abraham to get a wife for Isaac. So Abraham's servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So he went back to Abraham's country. He's praying and he said, God, make it happen like this, this, that, and like this. God did in every way he asked. So then on verse 26 he says, the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. So what do you see here? You see a servant who is so wanting to do the will of his master that he's praying to that God. Now remember, he went there with a bunch of camels and a bunch of gold. He could have ran away just like Hagar did, but he didn't because he enjoyed his place. He was the leader of Abraham's house. And if Abraham didn't have a child, he would have been in charge of everything. But he still honored his master. And he loved being there. You see that is the way God intended it in the fall. I believe there are two main reasons we have slavery right now. Not bond servants or workers. Slavery. One is power, the other is money. And slavery usually starts at home. If you look at the story of Joseph, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. A lot of countries sell their own people first. There's also war. Take over other countries, we enslave the people. It's always about power and money. Just like Satan wanted power, the Bible says that whoever doesn't know Christ, their father is the devil, and they want power as well. Also, you look at the writings of Paul, the letter of Philemon, where he sent the letter to Philemon in the hands of Onesimus, and he basically said, look, you were a slave, now you're a brother in Christ. Treat your bondservant, slave, like a bondservant and a brother. Because remember, God forgave you, so forgive him as well. We look at the Roman Empire. Everyone was slave. It had nothing to do with your color. It had to do with your social status. That's what mattered. We look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a black man. But he was rich. He was powerful. He was going in to the Roman Empire. And the Lord sent his servant to show him the truth. There will always be people who take advantage of people and the Bible. Going back to American slavery, how that actually started was in Africa. Warring tribes actually sold their own people. That's how it always is in the entirety of history in the world. People selling their own people, wanting power over themselves. So with that, we can see that everything the world is today, it wasn't part of God's plans. We look and we see that our foundational Christian principles crumble, obviously, when we go into the ways of the world. But if America, I think I've given you enough proof that America was founded on Christian values. They were Christian. They're not perfect, just like we are right now. We all make mistakes. They were living in a different time at that time. But if we were founded in Christian principles, what is happening to America, or what has happened to America? Not only America, the rest of the world. Remember the Reformation. There was a great awakening also in England. God used that too. Now where are they right now? God is almost completely gone. I want to say a quote from Benjamin Franklin. He's speaking to the Continental Congress on July 28, 1787. And he says, to that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can raise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his congruing aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. See, the problem is America, just like the world, has forgotten what made them great, where the blessings come from, what gave us freedom. It's our Creator. It always will be our Creator. We have what we have today because of Him. And we lose what we have today because we forget Him. God could use everyone, and we know that. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't a follower of Christ, God actually. And you know he came in and God used him to what? To punish His people. And that happens. Still happens today. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are blessed, we are cursed. And we look at a cursing like a spanking. The Bible also says that He chastises those He loves. That's in the Bible. But of course, He humbled Nebuchadnezzar after a certain time, and he was eating grass for 7 years until he came up and said, "Hey, you are the God of everything." And that's what happens to man. In Ezra 1, we read of Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. And in essence, God says, "This is my man. I'm going to use him to just wipe out all the kingdoms because they're all just messed up. And this is my will. This is what I'm doing." And then in Isaiah. And then in Ezra, Cyrus himself actually says, "Hey, you know what? I'm God's man. He gave me everything, and now He wants me to build Him a house in Judea." Now that's amazing, right there, because we look at politics right now. We look at presidents, past and future, and to whatever is going to come next. This guy didn't believe, but God used him. God uses everyone. He either uses it to our blessings or our cursings, right? And Cyrus was appointed to build a temple for God. That's an amazing statement right there. John 19, verse 10 says, Pilate actually says, "You know, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to set you free or to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? "You would not have any power over me if it was not given to you from above." That is an important piece of scripture right there. Jesus Himself says, "I give you power to kill me, to mock me, to spit on me and whip me." See, we see in history, in American history and world history, that a lot of people, good people, and of course the Bible says our righteousness are filthy rags, but in our sights, good people who don't deserve to be taken advantage of, men, women, children, elderly, everyone in America and other countries were taken advantage of and destroyed. Right? The Lord allows that and we don't like it. But His will be accomplished. If more people rose up, it wouldn't be that way. You think about the Great Reformation again. I'm going back to that. God interceded. There was an awakening because the Church of England, the Catholic Church, was basically in control. They were taking advantage of the people in every way. But Christ Himself humbled Himself so He can set the captives free. And that's extremely important. He bowed low so that He can be raised up in the end and bring us all to salvation. That's the way it is, and we have to sort of deal with that. But the closer we come to Christ, we realize that He's going to come back. There's a lot of bad that goes on in this world to a lot of people, even in history. And that's all because of sin. So I laid a good down foundation right down, showing that, first of all, we were a Christian nation. Bad things happen to good people. God intended it to be a certain way, but man always puts his hand in everything. Everything he touches just turns to stone or whatever it is. And now I want us to look at the 3 points that I said. What is false freedom? What is true freedom? And what was the last one? I totally forgot. Freeman, what is it? The cost of freedom. Thank you very much. You're listening. I like that. So what is false freedom? False freedom clearly is in the world. Now, what do I mean by in the world? Well, the law of Telema is, "Do what thou wilt, that shall be the whole of the law." Love is the law, love under law. Love, law's underneath, right? Or love is under, love is up here and law is down there. The law of Telema was actually developed in the 1900s by Aleister Crowley. He was an English writer. and a Satanist to the highest degree. He was given the title, the most evil man alive. Now, understand, followers were called Telemites, and they were to seek out and follow their own path in life, known as true will. Telema in the Greek just means will. That's basically what it is. So what do you hear in the world today, also in America? What do you hear? Do what you want to do. And see, we forget that everything that is not in Christ, in His doctrine, saved by grace through faith in Christ, is satanic. We don't have to have a pentagram or cutting ourselves, sacrificing our blood to Satan, to be Satanists. The Bible says that, again, I said this, you are of your father, the devil, if you do not accept Christ. And that's the bottom line of that. Interesting side note again, Aleister Crowley, the guy I just spoke about, was friends with a young L. Ron Hubbard. If you guys know who that is, he was the author of Dianetics and the founder of the Church of Scientology. So again, it's an interesting side point. I just like these things, so I wanted to add it. See, America has given up its God-given freedoms for the freedoms of sinful pleasure. We see that throughout history, four stages of history. It always happens. James 1 says, sin in us, we have that desire to give sin, and when sin is in us, it gives birth to death. And I'm paraphrasing that because that's the bottom line. Our desires, the world's desires, when we don't know Christ, gives birth to death, to sin. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, terrific energy is expanded, civilizations are built up, excellent institutions devised. But each time something goes wrong, some fatal flaw always brings the selfish and cruel people to the top. And then it all slides back into misery and ruin. In fact, the machine conks. It seems to start up all right and then runs a few yards and then it breaks down. Once again, that's the four stages of history. That's man's hand in everything. God blesses, man curses. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you see, righteousness will exalt every nation that believes in God, because we're following His ways. Sin is a reproach and it brings destruction in the lives of the people and in our country. Societies decay when their fundamental principles crumbles in false freedoms. Everything, again, like I said, man touches turns to rust. And Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his foolishness. How many people we know, and we continue to pray for them, and we've all probably been through this. We come to know Christ, we follow Him maybe for a time, but then we don't hold on to Him. And at times we fall away. We go back, the world goes back as well, into their vomit. And how do you know that? All you got to do is look at the Old Testament and look at the book of Kings and Chronicles. How many times did God have to, in essence, smack Israel and then lift up a deliverer to bring them back? He was constantly taking his sheep who want to move off to the side and hitting them and bring them back, you know. And the truth is, that's where we are. The Bible says that's where we are. But the closer we come to Christ, the closer we allow Him in us, we're not like that anymore. You know, we don't have to. The world doesn't have to go back to its old ways. And I thank the Lord for us being here right now. We are not. We are continuing in the walk of Christ. John Quincy Adams said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for immoral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. And that's a fact. When you look at the Constitution, if you take the time to look at it, you'll see that God's in every part of it. Regardless of how the world wants to take it out, He's in there. That's why we were blessed. That's why we were so amazingly blessed. And the amount of things that America has produced and invented is unparalleled. It's just amazing. America has been a blessing to other countries because of Christ. Edward Gideon, in his book, The Decline of the Roman Empire, gives these five reasons for their decline. And he states, first, the rapid increase of divorce, also sexual promiscuity, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, higher and higher taxes, and the spending of public monies for bread, for free bread, and circuses for the populace. Three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And last, and most importantly, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to warn and guide the people. And that sounds like America today. John Adams also said that, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There was never a democracy that did not commit suicide. The founding fathers studied a lot of history of nations. What led them to the top, what brought them down. And when you look at the Roman Empire, they had a lot of gods and they were a democracy. The problem is they didn't have the one true God. And that's why they fell. Just like every other great nation in history fell because they abandoned the God who made them great. And that's what I see happening to our great country. So we've just learned, hopefully, that false freedom is in the world. The lie of Satan. Do what you want to do. Don't worry about it. You won't die. He said that to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's continuing to say that to the entire world and deceive many. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of believers so they won't see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our job to pray for these people and fight for the truth of Christ. And we see that false freedom again is in the world, is in the belief of doing what you want, living the way you want to do, taking freedom to the extremes where the founding fathers never intended it to. I can guarantee you if they were alive right now and they looked at America, they would be disappointed. You know, they really would, because it doesn't coincide with what they truly believed. Again, they weren't perfect, they made their mistakes. They were trying to follow God. They even tried to abolish slavery. There was a lot of abolitionists in that time. There were true Christians and false Christians, just like today have true Christians and false Christians. But we see that false freedom truly is in compromise, not following 100% in Christ. So we looked at that. Now I want us to look at the second point I have here. True freedom. What is true freedom? Well, true freedom is a world without sin. And that's the bottom line. True freedom is a world without sin. Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's true freedom right there. God intended it to be that way. Adam walked with God without any covering, without a sheet, without a, I forgot what it was called. You know that. Yeah, not the fig leaf. The separation between God and man that was in the Holy of Holies. There should have never been that. You know, this is the essence of true freedom. Being able to be open with God, spirit with spirit, flesh with spirit, flesh with God, walking hand in hand. And we don't have that today, right? So how do we get true freedom in a fallen, sinful world? Exactly. John 8 tells us, Jesus talking to those believers, those Jews who believed, he says, if you abide in my word, key phrase right there, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the key right there, abiding in Christ to be free. That's the bottom line. He continued on to say, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, we will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the master's house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Now granted, we still struggle with sin and everything else that goes on in life, but we have Christ in us. His gospel, His Holy Spirit, gives us the strength not to be in a sinful state. We continue to be transformed into His vision because we follow His ways. And we look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, and you look at the religious people and the world in general, you see that sin blinds them from truth. They didn't even realize that they were slaves. They were slaves to sin. And not only that, they were under the Roman Empire. They said, "We have never been slaves to anyone." Well, look at your history. How many countries have conquered you? You were slaves. You were always slaves. Everyone will be a slave to something until Christ returns and truly frees us. Again, we have the ability not to sin and to be free in Christ, but we must remain in Christ. But they didn't even realize that they were still slaves in the Roman Empire. And of course that was true, because why else was there so many revolts from the Jews until one day Caesar said, "You know what? Destroy the temple, destroy them all, I'm sick of them." Who had the power right there? Who was the master and who was the slave? And the world will tell us that God is tolerant. God is not tolerant. He is long-suffering. There is a big difference in that. I want to show you a funny slide here. Come on, you can... Yes, there it is. It's a cartoon slide, and it says, Jesus was loving, so He must have been very tolerant. Nobody was more... Nobody has more love than Jesus, but He was also the most intolerant person who ever walked the earth. Jesus was intolerant? Jesus is so intolerant of my sin that He went to the cross and suffered the punishment of God's wrath that I deserve to set me free from sin. I'm thankful for His loving intolerance. It's a cute little cartoon. I put that up there. But see, the wisdom of the world and the definition of tolerance in the world is what? Living with it for the rest of your life. Live with sin, live with whatever is going wrong, and don't do nothing about it. You can't do that if you're a Christian. You are forced to stand up and fight for the faith and fight for truth. Is God going to live the rest of His life tolerating sin? Of course not. What does the Bible say? He has no beginning and end. That would be a bad thing if He continues to tolerate sin, but He won't. He's going to do away with sin. 1 John 2 says, "The world and its desires are passing away. But whoever does the will of my God in heaven will never pass away. They will be living forever." And that's obvious. So the bottom line, and it's more simplistic to see what true freedom is sticking with Christ, letting Him transform you, letting Him change you into His ways. And then His desires will be ours, and we will gain more strength in that. So we looked at false freedom, true freedom, and now I want us to look at the cost of freedom. There were 56 men who signed a Declaration of Independence. 9 of them died. And I'm going to go through a couple of them. First, Francis Lewis of New York lost his home, his estate, his wife was captured, and she died in prison. Philip Livingston was one of the wealthiest men back in America in 1776. He died 2 years later, poor. John Hart of New Jersey, as he was signing the Declaration of Independence, his wife was dying at home. He had enough time to go back there and say goodbye to his wife. As he was there, the British troops were waiting to confiscate everything he has. He had enough time to run away along with his 13 children. Problem is, he never saw his 13 children again, and he died several years later, poor. Richard Stockton of New Jersey was a judge and arrested by the British Empire in 1776. He was imprisoned in a military stockade. He was let go 5 years later in debilitating health. He died poor and with nothing. Robert Morris of Philadelphia was one of the, if not the richest men in America. He was a banker. He gave it all away to the revolution. He was the supporter of the blockade runs, which brought provisions to America from Europe. He also lent $10,000 to Congress, which at that time was in bankruptcy. He never got his money back, and he died poor in 1806. Besides them, there are many other wars that were fought. The Civil War, World War I, which we were sort of a part of. Some people actually went there from America to be a part of that. World War II, the Vietnam War, and the wars that are going on right now. The Bible says in Matthew 10, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I'm pretty sure that most of the people who died for America, the country we live in right now, for the freedoms we enjoy, were never meant for people to have the freedom to decide whether they want to be a man or a woman one day and decide to use this bathroom or the next. For the freedoms to murder and kill. For debauchery and lasciviousness. For all the things that are rampant in not only America, but in the world. And the problem is that if Christ is not preached, the truth will not be given to them and they can't change. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And see, that's the problem. There are many people who claim Christ, but do not sacrifice their own freedoms for the cause of Christ. And what happens? Decay. People are taking advantage of freedoms they were never given by the founding fathers or our merciful and loving God. History shows that. General Douglas MacArthur said, "History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economical decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster." Now this guy knows what he's talking about because he's a general. Generals have to study world history, military history, the rise and falls of nations. They know what they are talking about and they've seen the horrors of war and they've seen God's hand in there. In Hosea, chapter 4, it says, starting from verse 4, "Hear the words of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed." Now I want to take that and break it down a little bit. Truth, you can't believe the American news media anymore. They all have an agenda. You have to dig deep for the truth. Mercy, mostly if you are rich and famous. Of course, Christians, you know, we help each other, but as too many times I see people on the streets, common folks just like us, passing by someone in need and not doing anything for them. They could see them on the floor and they wouldn't do anything. Knowledge of God in the land? Yes and no, and that's the problem, depending on who you speak to and which God you're talking about. But generally, no. Swearing and lying? Well, that's a yes and a yes. Killing, stealing, and committing adultery, not to mention fornication and everything else that's going on in this world. It's just become overwhelming. And we're not any different in history. We repeat the same problems. You know, we repeat the same mistakes. We forget God. And continuing on, the Lord says to His people, which we are all His people because the Bible says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." So everyone under His foot are His people. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priests. Because you have forgotten my law, the laws of your God, I will also forget your children." Again, that looks like America. Again, God can bless and God can curse. He can do whatever He wants, and He's righteous in doing so. We are the ones who will suffer for it at times. So we see that freedom isn't free. There's a cost for it. We've looked at the three points. We either have freedom to salvation, or we can choose freedom in the world and in Satan in damnation. That's the bottom line. We're a slave to something. I'd rather be a slave to Christ, if you want to use that word, instead of a servant, than to be a slave to sin and be lost for eternity. And of course, the ultimate price for freedom is taken from the most known scripture, I believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who forever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because God did not come into this world to condemn it, but to save it. And that again, people today think that Christ is all about love, but we forget the other side of love. Is Christ coming back? He sure is. How is He coming back? With an army and a sword drawn to destroy sin once and for all. And that's the thing that many of people who claim Christ have forgotten. And it's dangerous. You know, we as Christians, the Bible says, you know, we're supposed to reach out our hand and pull our brothers and sisters out of the fire. And that's very important. Sometimes we could forget that in our day-to-day lives, that God calls us to that. Peter Marshall was a pastor in New York. He was a pastor of a Presbyterian church. He was also a U.S. chaplain in Washington during the years of 1930 and 1940. And this is what he says. The choice before us is plain. Christ or chaos. Conviction or compromise. Discipline or disintegration. I am rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as American citizens. The time has come, it is now, when we ought to hear about our duties and responsibilities of our citizenship. America's future depends upon her acceptance and demonstrating God's government. And everyone here today is trying to follow Christ, and you know, I'm no different. I get mad at myself for my shortcomings. And of course, I get mad at everyone. I'm trying to be fair. But the things I hate in myself is okay to hate in others. What a loving hate. In the sense whereby, let us all stand up for Christ. Let us do His will for His glory. Let us continue to walk in Him. And whatever we do in life, every decision we make should be according to His word. Not ours. And just as cancer can ravage the body if left untreated, so can sin ravage a nation if left unchecked and untreated. And we see that again in history. See, the problem again is that us people, we have a tendency to follow our cause rather than the Creator. And that's just the way it is. I'm going to make a statement right now. I hope it ruffles some feathers, maybe to the good. All right, here it goes. I am not a Republican. All right, we're good. I am not a Democrat. I am a Christian, just like you guys are Christians. I do not belong to any party. I belong to the party of Christ and His ways and His teachings. Regardless if I like them or not, because we don't have to like them, we just have to follow them and honor them and know that that is the right way. I'm going to paraphrase George Washington's farewell address to the nation. And I had it somewhere. It was actually a handwritten letter of, I believe it was 32 pages. That says something as well. Basically, he says, don't fall into a political party, because they will do more harm than good to our nation. Why is that? It divides, regardless. You have Christians on both sides. You have God using Democrats and Republicans on both sides for blessing and cursings. But what does it do to us to be in politics? Now, obviously, I'm not saying, you know, don't go out there and vote. I'm taking the words of Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide in Christ Jesus. I added the Christ Jesus part. You're not going to find it in Pinocchio. But the point I'm making, again, is that it divides. It's always divided. Why? Why is it that religion and politics are the only things you can't talk about? Do you get what I'm saying? Why is that? Well, I want to quickly put a quote up here. Oh, come on, you can do it. You can do it. There it is. Do not let, this is George Washington, looks pretty bad. Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. So why is that? Well, let's look at the Old Testament. I'm not going to look at this right now because we're running out of time a little bit. When you look at the laws in Leviticus, the laws of God, there was politics in there. Bottom line, and Christ. God does govern in the affairs of man, and He tells us how to act in every way. So you can't separate them. They're ingrained in us. Satan wants to separate that. So I want to ask you a question today, knowing that, you know, I don't follow any political party because we're Christians. Again, I'm going to point out there, I didn't like Bush, I didn't like Obama, but we are called to pray for them. There are churches out there right now that are not praying, who decided to say, I'm not going to pray for Trump. Well, the Bible says we are to pray for our people in power. I don't know if that man's a Christian. I don't know what's going on with him. God placed him there. Every person that was in power, God placed there. There's people around him who claim Christ. You see a little bit here and there, but who knows? God's in control. But I want to ask you a question. What makes your blood boil? Is it the transgender issue, same-sex marriage, abortion, corruption in government, corruption in media, human sex trafficking, the breakdown in the family unit, illegal immigrants, the school system, socialism in America, terrorism, healthcare, the general lack of respect, inflation, the drug problem, the sex problem, DMV lines, or lukewarm coffee? I say we rise up for lukewarm coffee because that's a lot right there, and there's a lot more. And you may be thinking right now, how can I stand up to all of that, right? How can you? And as a Christian, which one should I fight for? I want you to open your Bibles to Jude. I did have you open your Bibles. We're running a little bit late, but that's okay. This is where we're going to get our answer. In the book of Jude, I'm going to take and start it from verse 3. All right. Giving you some time. All right, if you're not there, that's okay, because I'll read it to you anyway. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you, here it comes, to contend earnestly for the faith. I'm going to say that again, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to you by the saints. Why? Because certain men have crept in unannounced and bring destruction, have taken the truth of God and turned it into lasciviousness and a lie, being able to do those things. That is the bottom line. How do we deal with all the issues going on into America and the world? We contend for the faith, the gospel. We stand up for His ways, His word, and everything that has to do for Christ. He will give us the strength to stand up if He tells us to go over here and tell that person about God. I want you to stand up for that cause, or maybe even sit down for that cause. Don't do this, do that. But we have to be in Christ, in His word. And if people would do that, you wouldn't have the four stages of history that are proven throughout time. We're in a place of complacency right now. That's the last stage. The next one is coming is slavery. And we see that right now. Why? Because we have not stood up for Christ. And of course, Christ has to come back and restore all things. But if more Christians who claim Christ will actually take the gospel out and preach love with respect, and also telling people that, listen, this is the way it would be, we wouldn't have these issues right now. But too many people who claim Christ again, don't know what it is to have Christ in their lives. That's the bottom line, and that will always be the problem. I want to leave you with one more quote, because I know you guys want to hear some more quotes. John Quincy Adams said, "I speak as a man of the world to men of the world. And I say to you, search the scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others, to be read at all ages and in all conditions of human life. Not to be read once, twice, or three times, and then laid aside, but to be read in small portions of one or two chapters a day, and never to be intermitted, unless by some overwhelming necessity." How can we expect to overcome sin if we do not sleep with the Bible? Have the Word in us. Let the water of Christ change us constantly. Because we are human and God knows that. We will always want to go back to our own selfish desire. Because the Bible says again, the spirit wars against the flesh. Every great country fell away because they forgot the Bible. And may the Lord help us to keep Him first in everything we do, to go forward and to win souls for Christ. And possibly delay His coming so more people could come to know Christ. That's the bottom line. Follow Christ in every aspect of life, preaching His ways, His gospel, letting Him change us into His image. And things will change. But it's up to us to listen to our Savior. And not only have fire insurance, but to stand up like the founding fathers and other people throughout nation. Fight for true freedom, and not only our country, but in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You